Why don't we start with a word of prayer? God and our Father, we thank you again for the privilege to be together and have fellowship over Zoom. Thank you for those that are on tonight, and we pray that there might be something said that from your precious word that would build us up in our most holy faith, including the speaker. And we thank you for the opportunity to share a few things from your word. And we just ask you for your help and commit the hour into your hands, Lord. So we pray in your precious name. Amen.
Amen.
So today I'm going to start out by doing an object lesson. I've got here can you see what that is? Okay, it's a head of lettuce. And did you know that lettuce is mentioned in the Bible? Yeah, it is. I think Don knows what he's talking about. So that's my subject tonight is lettuce. L-E-T and then U-S. But I'm leaving this up here as a way for you to remember the talk tonight after we finish, and that maybe it'll refresh you in the future to look over these same scriptures again. In Nehemiah, where we've been reading on and studying on Tuesday nights, we're talking about the building of the wall. And there's a verse there that kind of remind me of this subject. It says, let us rise up and build. Let us. Now, in that case, the let us is, it was a group of people that are coming together to do the work. You know, it was not just a single individual, but it was a group. But tonight, we're going to look in the book of Hebrews. And 13 times in the book of Hebrews, we see the expression, let us. And one time it's mentioned twice. The same thought is mentioned twice. But so in Hebrews, we'll start with, I want to go over these 13, which would really be 12, because one's mentioned twice. And the first one is in chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 1. Hebrews 4, 1 says, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entertaining into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. So it's referring back to chapter 3, where the children of Israel were in the wilderness, and because of unbelief, they stumbled. And it says here in verse 17 of chapter 3, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So here in this first verse of chapter 4, it says, let us therefore fear. You know, most of the time when we see this word fear, we're told to fear not. Fear not. And for the most part, that is true. We really don't have anything to fear because we have the Lord, don't we? But there are times, like with the children of Israel and with ourselves too, that we stray away. And we, because of unbelief, that we go away from thinking of the Lord Jesus, and kind of get in ourselves into trouble and have to be chastised because of it. So in that sense, this verse says, let us therefore fear. So it's a warning to unbelievers not having rest of conscience. And I think we get this in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. It says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's rest of conscience. Knowing that our sins are forgiven, we have a rest of conscience so we don't have to fear. But if we stray as believers from the Lord, then of course we get chastised for it, and rightfully so. But then also there's a warning to Christians of not serving the Lord. And this would be what they call not having rest of servants. And here that's in verse 29 of Matthew chapter 11. It says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. So we have a position of an unbeliever. We have a position of a believer. And if a person is an unbeliever, they have a lot to fear, don't they? They have to fear of eternity in the lake of fire apart from the Lord Jesus. But we don't. Those of us on Zoom here tonight, by the grace of God, we've been brought into a relationship with the Lord Jesus, and we don't have to fear. And we have the opportunity to walk in the spirit and not in the flesh. And it's all told in the scriptures to us how we're to conduct ourselves. There's a verse in Jeremiah 6 I'd like to read. Jeremiah chapter 6, starting with verse 16, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Therefore, hear ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among you. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it." And so that's kind of what we're talking about here, I believe, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, that type of fear. That if we're not going to walk in the ways of the Lord, walk in the path where he's directed us, then we have something to fear. But we have the opportunity to do those things which are pleasing in his sight. And that's what we want to do, isn't it? I think all of us would want to do that. So that's the first one. Let us therefore fear. Second one's in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11. Hebrews 4:11 says, "Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." It's kind of connected with what we just talked about, wasn't it? That same type of rest. And we don't want it to be in unbelief. So the question is, are we representing the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and a perishing world? As laborers for him, that's really one of our primary purposes, isn't it? Is to preach the gospel to the world, those that are lost and need the Savior. And as laborers for the Lord Jesus, we're to do that. And are we using the word of God to convict the lost of their condition? In verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So when we tell others about the Lord, we use the word of God, don't we? We point up to the scriptures and say, this is what the scriptures say. And we try in a gentle, loving way to reach them with the gospel and convict them of the fact that they're sinners and need a Savior. And I think that's what this is talking about. But we need to remember that one sows, another waters, but God gives the increase. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I'll just like to turn to that for a connecting thought. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verses 69, it says, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." So there we see, as laborers, that's our responsibility, isn't it? In John chapter 4, another verse tied into the same thing. John chapter 4, middle part of verse 35, it says, "Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." So there's another verse that says, "There's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." And we would like to bring that joy to some lost soul in this world. So that's the reason we preach the gospel, isn't it? So let us fear, let us labor. Then in chapter 4, verse 14, we have another one, another "let us." Hebrews 4:14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Let us hold fast our profession. Or I think a better word is maybe confession. Our confession is made to the Lord Jesus, and acknowledge that we're sinners and need a Savior, and we're to hold fast to that which we have. I know there have been people, I know Billy Graham had a friend, and I can't remember his name now, but a very influential man that loved Billy and believed the gospel. And later in life, he said he no longer believed. And he left the faith, and he died that way. And I know there's a young man who I went to grade school with, and I saw him a couple of years ago at a class reunion. And he came up to me, he says, I no longer believe. He knew I was a Christian, because in grade school, we knew each other as believers. He said, I no longer believe. I no longer believe. And I said, Dennis, I said, have you really thought about what you're saying? And he said, yeah, I don't believe it anymore. Well, I wasn't able to talk to him about it. He didn't want to listen. And but how solemn that is, you know. He probably was saved as a young person, so we'll probably see him in glory. But in the same way with Billy Graham's friend. But how serious it is not to hold fast the confession we made, maybe when we were a child, maybe when we were older, but it's still a confession that we did acknowledge that we're sinners and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. So in this portion here, it says Jesus is our great high priest who represents us and sympathizes with us and helps us when we're tempted. We have one, the Lord Jesus, who does that, and how thankful we can be, because we often need that, don't we? So it tells us here to hold fast. What are we to hold fast to? Well, there's several verses in the Bible I noticed that tells us to hold fast. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, it says, hold fast the form of sound doctrine. And I know in some of our meetings we've gone over that, and about sound doctrine, and we're to hold fast to that. Doctrine is so important, and there's a lot of false doctrine out there, but that which is real, that which is true, is we're to hold fast to. In Titus chapter 1, verse 9, we're to hold fast to the faithful word, the word of God. Tremendous book we have. I wonder how if we really appreciate the fact that we have the entire word of God. You know, we're so spoiled, aren't we, in this land? And in many countries, they would love just to have a sheet from this book, just to pass around to one to another, to read it and to be edified. We have the whole word of God, and we should value that tremendously. So we shall hold fast to the faithful word. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, I'll turn to that. 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Well, we know what is good from the scriptures. There's good and there's evil. We know what's good. We're to go for that which is good, and don't dwell on that which is evil. And it reminds, that verse reminds me of Mary in Luke chapter 10. Mary and Martha there in Luke chapter 10. Just read that. Luke chapter 10, and in verse 38, says, now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house, and she had a sister named Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But here's the verse that I really wanted to point to. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Good part of sitting at the feet of Jesus. Service is important, but it's more important to sit at the feet of Jesus. And if we do that, then we're probably more fitted to serve him when we have the opportunity to do so. So that's the story of Mary and Martha. We're to hold fast to his name in Revelation chapter 2. Turn to Revelation chapter 2. Verse 13. Revelation 2:13 says, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, and so forth. Holdest fast my name. It's a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. So hold fast to that name. Then in Revelation chapter 3, just another chapter here right ahead, Revelation chapter 3, and talking about the church of Philadelphia. Verse 11 says, Behold, I come quickly, hold fast, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. I believe this is in view of the Lord's coming. Don't give up the blessed hope of the Lord's coming. Hold fast to that. And we've talked about that many times in our meetings lately about how important it is to be occupied and to be always looking forward to the Lord's coming, to have that before us. And it's something it preserves and keeps us, I believe. It causes us to hold fast to what we know to be true. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 again, 2:15, it says, Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. So hold fast to the traditions. You know, we often talk about the traditions of God and the traditions of men. They oppose each other, don't they? The traditions of men, which were so often spoken about in the world, how people were following them rather than following the traditions of God. But there is a positive tradition, and that's the traditions which you've been taught. And the Apostle Paul and others have taught that tradition which we should follow. But the traditions of men, we should not hold fast, or we should let go of. The Jewish people had a problem with that, didn't they? They could not let go of that which the Lord had overruled and replaced. And they were holding fast to all those things that were not of God. So that's the third one. We're to hold fast. What's it say? Hold fast. Our confession. Hold fast. Okay, the next one I'd like to look at is in Hebrews chapter 4. Again, it's right next to it there. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might find mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We often apply these verses to prayer, don't we? The throne of grace. It's not a throne of judgment, is it? It's a throne of grace. And that's what we're to come to. It tells us in Romans chapter 5, we have access to him. And then in Hebrews 10, just a few chapters ahead here, it says, in verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So we can come boldly into the Lord's presence, can't we? It's because the veil has been rent. Our souls draw near to the throne of grace. So we have that privilege to come into his very presence, and we can come boldly because he tells us so here. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. In Christ Jesus, we have boldness and access at any time without fear to speak to God in prayer, knowing we will be heard. We'll always be heard. It tells us in Psalm 34:4, he hears us. I'll just refer to that. It's a nice verse. Psalms 34:4 says, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Isn't that wonderful? We seek the Lord, we shall be found. He hears us. And again, in Psalm 116. Psalm Another very encouraging verse. Psalm 116, 1 and 2. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. Isn't that wonderful? As long as we live, we have that privilege to call upon him, knowing that he hears us. He inclines his ear unto me. Of all the people in the world that he knows and that are created in his image, he hears you and me individually. It's a tremendous thing, isn't it? He says in Psalm 50:15, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee and thou shalt glorify me. So we have that privilege to call upon him. Come boldly. Acts chapter 14. Read the verse there in this connection. Acts chapter 14 is talking about Paul and Barnabas there and their gospel efforts that they were doing at that time. Acts 14, chapter 3. Long time, therefore, they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So they spoke boldly when they were preaching the gospel. So number five, let us go on unto perfection. That's in Hebrews chapter 6 in verse 1. Let us go on into perfection. We might wonder, how can we be perfect? You're only one person that's perfect. But I think it has to do, well, it says in Matthew 5:48, be perfect even as I am perfect. So it doesn't mean to be without sinning or displeasing the Lord. It means, I think, full development, growth into maturity of godliness is the way that my margin says. And, you know, it's this verse is right after it talks about people who are on milk and haven't graduated to meat. And so I think when it says leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. In the commentaries I read on this verse, there's a lot of, they say it's one of the most difficult verses in the scriptures to understand, because it doesn't mean to let go of some of these principles that we have learned and kept. But I believe what it means is, you know, when we first start out as believers, we're on milk. We don't know very much. But if we stay on milk and don't grow, then we're just probably going to go backwards. So I think what it means is just to leave the milk and go to the meat, and to be desiring to learn more and to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. So that's my take on it. Maybe at the end of my talk that might have some discussion on that, since it is controversial. But I like to look at it that way because of those verses right before about milk and meat. So number six, we're to, this says, let us draw near. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Hebrews 10, verse 22. It says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from sin, from an evil conscience, I mean, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near. That's what the Lord's desire for us to do, is to draw near to him. Not stay afar off, draw near. It says with a true heart, you know, with a heart that is right with him. In Matthew chapter 15, there's a verse in this connection that I found. Matthew 15 verse 8, it says, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That's not drawing near, is it? Drawing near with our lips is not enough. We need to draw near with our heart to be real, not just talk. We have that in James too, don't we? We've been in the book of James in one of our Zoom sessions about about that same subject. So draw near our hearts. It says full assurance of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So full assurance of faith, full assurance of believing, we're to draw near. Not doubting, like Thomas did, huh? That wouldn't be foolish. That wouldn't be drawing near with full assurance of faith, would it? Then it says, heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, and verse 16, it says, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conscience in Christ. So some didn't have a good conscience, they had an evil conscience. So it says, heart sprinkled from an evil conscience to a good conscience. Keep a good conscience. Then it says, bodies washed in pure water. The Holy Spirit uses the word of God to cleanse our lives from daily defilement, doesn't it? There's a hymn that we often sing, I think most of us know, that says, it's the hymn that says, on the Lamb our souls are resting. Verse 3 says, conscience now no more condemns us, for his own most precious blood once for all has washed and cleansed us. Cleansed us in the eyes of God. So conscience now no more condemns us. So number 7, says, let us. It's in the same chapter, verse 24, let us. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider one another. I won't go into this a lot. I think one time a while back I spoke on one another. Loving one another, all we're to do with one another. And here it says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. We're not to consider ourselves always, we consider others. In Romans chapter 12, it says we're to prefer one another. In other words, prefer someone else over ourselves. We're commanded in John 15:12, and I'll just turn to that. It's very clear there, John 15:12. And this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. So it's a commandment. So we need to love one another. This is my commandment, that ye love one another. And we need one another, don't we? Don't we need one another, you know? We just don't want to isolate ourselves, you know. But John 17 there, there's a verse there in John 17 that says, tells us we're not to isolate ourselves. It says, I pray that thou shouldst, not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, that thou should keep them from the evil. Insulated, but not isolated. We don't need to go out into a far place out in the woods and just spend all our time there or with nobody else. We don't grow that way, do we? Even though we have the scriptures with us, we need each other so we don't get off track. Consider, let us consider one another. Number 8, it's in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews 12, verse 1 says, the first part of the verse, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. So here it distinguishes between sin, or between a weight and sin. And I think we can probably understand the difference in the two. A weight is not a sin, is it? It is a hindrance to our growth as believers. It could be sports. And that seems to be one of the big things nowadays, is the fanatics, the sport fanatics. You look on TV. I mean, I love sports, but I try not to let it dominate my life because it's not that important, really. But you look at the amount of people in the stands on TV, or if you go to a game and you see they're packed. It's just beyond comprehension to me. I remember once hearing that the three things that have caused the downfall of every major nation was greed. Oh, I can't remember the second one, but love of sports was one of the three. Greed, something else, and the love of sports. And I believe it. I mean, people go crazy over sports. It's a weight. It's not a sin to watch a game or to play in a game, I don't believe, but it can be a weight. Being a workaholic can be a weight. Not spending time with the family, just spending all the time at work. Materialism, you know, a boat or just so many things. Hobbies can take us, occupy our time and work on our hobbies late into the night and time to go to bed. Oh, I haven't read the word yet and I'm tired. Well, that's a weight. Not a sin. But it says, and the sin. And the sin. Well, and we know what a sin is. In Psalm chapter 19, I was reading that the other day, and I noticed at the end of that chapter, Psalm chapter 19, it says, who can understand his errors? There's an error. That's a sin. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright. I shall be innocent from the great transgression. So it's kind of a level, maybe a different level of sins, but they're all sins, aren't they? And it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sins. In Numbers 15, there's a sin of ignorance, too. That's a sin. Numbers chapter 15, verse 29, I think it was. I won't turn to it, but it's a sin. And it says here, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. The Bible says it so easily besets us. So even as believers, we know how easy it is to get into sin or to commit a sin. We don't want to do that. We want to pray that the Lord will keep us from that. Even keep us from a weight that we're to lay aside too. So number 9 is in the same chapter, Hebrews 12:1. The latter part of it, it says, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, when we think of a race, we think of competition, don't we? We think of running against somebody else and trying to win. Well, it's not talking about a race of competition here. It's talking about running to receive an incorruptible crown. We have that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's look at that. And I know most of these verses are that you all know real well, but it's good to look at them again. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is tempered in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that breatheth the air, but I keep under my body, and bringeth into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be disapproved, I think is maybe a better word, not a castaway, disapproved. So we're to run the race. And Paul said that he finished the race, you know, he finished it faithfully. He says, I finished the course, I fought the good faith. Read that in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He finished it faithfully to the end. 2 Timothy, I believe, is the last book that he wrote. and it was toward the end of his life. And he was at the end of that race or that striving to, he says, to be absent with the body and present with the Lord. He knew that was before him and that it was very close. We want all, you know, many of us on here, or some of us on here are older. We want to finish strong, don't we? We want to finish that race finishing strong and going into the presence of the Lord and have him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We want to hear him say that. And so I know one of the older ones here, David Hammond, is the oldest, I believe. And soon we'll be with the Lord, huh, David? We say amen, even so, come Lord Jesus, whether it's in death or in the rapture. So run, let us run with patience. You need to be patient. The Lord is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. So he hasn't come because there's still some out there that need to be saved. And maybe it's our fault because we haven't been out there trying to reach that last one that would come in. So number 10 is it's in Hebrews chapter 12, and verse 28. Hebrews 12, 28 says, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Let us have grace. It's kind of interesting how the word grace is used there. And one commentator says it's to be grateful. It's to be grateful. We should be grateful for Christ giving us something we did not deserve, is the way I look, kind of translated them. Because grace is giving us something we didn't deserve, right? And we need to be thankful or grateful for Christ giving us something we didn't deserve. And that was the opportunity to be saved. Let us have grace. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and verse, well, it's 15, I think it is, it says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Are we thankful for that? We have been translated into the kingdom of his dear son, it tells us in Colossians chapter 1. You know, in the Bible, it talks about different kingdoms. There was Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. There was the Mede-Persian kingdoms. There was the Alexander the Great's kingdom. There was the Roman kingdom. All of those have disappeared, haven't they? But then in the book of Daniel, where these are mentioned, it says, then there's an everlasting kingdom. And that's the one that the Lord Jesus is going to be the king of. King of kings and Lord of lords. It said, let us have grace. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom, it cannot be moved. It's not going to be disappear, is it? Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Okay, the next one, number 11, it's in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 13. Hebrews 13:13 says, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Let us therefore go forth unto him without the camp. Let's look at an Old Testament verse in this connection in Exodus chapter 33. I'd like to start with that verse. Exodus chapter 33, talking about the children of Israel. Verse 7. Exodus 33, 7 says, and Moses took the, it says tabernacle in the King James, I believe it's tent. And Moses took the tent and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tent of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tent of the congregation, which was without the camp. That everyone that sought the Lord went outside the camp, outside the the camp outside of Judaism. The camp today is the entire religious system. This is what one commentator says. The camp is the entire religious system that teaches salvation by works, ordinances, and so forth, and not the teaching of Jesus. Judaism, basically, is what it's saying, I think. It's not, we need to make it clear that going forth without the camp is not separation from other believers that may be in another, maybe in a denomination. If they know the Lord, that's not going. We're not to separate with other believers. We're to enjoy other believers. If their doctrine is dishonoring to the Lord, we have to take that into consideration as to how we meet with them or if we do meet with them. But the camp is not that. Jesus, it says here in verse 12 of this same chapter, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. In other words, outside of the city walls of Jerusalem, which was the seat of Judaism, right? That's where Jesus. And so let this mind be in us, which was in Christ Jesus. Go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. There may be reproach that we have to deal with because of it, but we want to honor the Lord. We ought to obey God rather than man. So the last one I want to look at is in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. Hebrews 13, 15 says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And I thought how appropriate that one is to be the last one that it talks about here, offering praise to God. And I'd like to turn to the book of Psalms and several verses there in Psalms chapter 51, first of all. Psalms chapter 51, verse 15 says, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. And then in Psalm, toward the end of the book of Psalms, Psalm 146, verse 1 and 2, praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. In other words, as long as I live, as long as the Lord leaves us down here, we're to sing praises to him, offer praise to God continually. Psalm 147, the very next chapter, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant and praise is comely. Psalm 148, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. And it goes on and on. Praise ye him. And so forth. Psalm 149, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise in the congregation of saints. And then Psalm 150. Praise ye the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in the firmament of his power, praise him for his mighty acts, praise him according to his excellent greatness, praise him with the sound of the trumpet, praise him with the psaltery and the harp, praise him with the timbrel and the dance, praise him with stringed instruments and organs, praise him upon the loud cymbals, praise him upon the high sounding cymbals, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord, praise ye the Lord. So we see in this last chapter, who are we to praise? The Lord, in verse 1. Where? In the sanctuary. Why? Because he's worthy. How? The whole orchestra, it says here. By who? Every breath. Now, I realize that some of these instruments here we don't use today. And I think basically this is Old Testament. So we sing from our hearts, don't we? And whether there's any accompaniment or not, I know sometimes we use a guitar, sometimes a piano. But it's the heart. How did the verse read there in Hebrews chapter 13, 15? It says, by him let us offer the sacrifice to God continue, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So it's our lips and not necessarily another instrument. This is the important thing in praising the Lord. So we've had, 12 different things here that it says to let us do. And I think all these kind of in contrast to the verse we read in Nehemiah where it says, let us build. That was the people all working together. These are things that we should do individually. And if we do them all individually, then it really is working together, isn't it? Let us fear. Let us labor. Let us hold fast our confession. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Let us go on unto perfection. Let us draw near. Let us consider one another. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run the race with patience. Let us have grace. Let us go forth unto him without the camp. And lastly, let us offer praise to God continually. So I'll go ahead and pray, and then we can have some discussion. God the Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this subject from this one book of Hebrews that we can meditate upon and ask ourselves, are we obeying your word? And so we pray that each one of us here got something out of it tonight, and that you would be glorified in what is said and done, that we will be left in the background and to give you the glory, great things you have done, Lord Jesus. As Eldon often says, to give you the glory. And we would say amen to that. And give you thanks now, Lord, and commit the discussion to you too in your precious and worthy name. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Daryl. Whenever I come across that term, let us, it seems to me it's just a gentle way of nudging us in the right direction to give us what the mind of God is for our occupying our time here. It's not a hard taskmaster. It's not a demand. It's just that I just like to call it a nudge in the right direction. If we take heed to that, we'll find out that we are going on more according to his will, and he gets the glory for it. I do enjoy just the simplicity of Christianity. There's no real demands in one way. It's working on the heart, isn't it? It's seeking to draw the affections out. And the more that we come to know of his love for us, the more our love for him would flow as well. And by loving him, it is keeping his word, keeping his commandments, doing those things that bring pleasure to him. It's also how we can love our brethren by being an example, by doing those things that bring pleasure to the heart of Christ. Let us is a nice gentle nudge in that direction. I'm sure others might have some comments as well.
I think you're muted, Keith. Are you trying to talk? You're muted? There you go.
Daniel, I thought I gave you permission to unmute me.
I guess I could try. It's,
I often open my mouth without first thinking. But, Daryl, along with what Don said, I think of how Paul concludes this epistle. In verse 22 of chapter 13, and I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. For I have written a letter unto you in few words. Now, when he spoke that night, and I think it was Troas when Eutychus fell asleep, apparently it was not a few words. But here is just 12 little, you know, let us is the language of exhortation. And, found 12 times in our King James Bible, suggests to me that we're to be in the good of the full administration of the grace of God from the throne of grace.
That's what the number 12 means, right? Administration.
What's that?
That's what the number 12 means, right?
Administration. I think so, yeah.
Thank you. Anybody else have some thoughts before I call on you? The military method?
I do.
Good, Joe.
There's something that has bothered me for a long time and still does, because I'm so bewildered by it. When you got to the let us hold fast the profession of our faith,
yeah.
You know, you gave an illustration of two people that just didn't believe anymore. They said they didn't believe anymore.
Yeah.
And, I've heard several stories like that. And I know at least one person personally that says that. And it doesn't register in my mind. You know, I think of I don't know how you can, if you truly believe. Dawn was just went over the parable of the sower and the seed the other night. And, you know, and on the, when it got to the, you know, the seed that fell on stony ground, you know, the Lord, when he was explaining it, he says, and, you know, it says, and they endured for a while. Ooh. And I kind of wonder, well, how long a while? You know, in Proverbs 13, it says, he that spareth the rod hates his son. It says, but he that loveth him chastens him. And you can translate that. Sometimes it says, my translation, it says early, you know, and again, if you go into Hebrews 12, it says, you know, if you be without chastisement, which all are partakers, then you're illegitimate and you're not sons. So I kind of wonder, you know, we don't know those who professed and went on for maybe years. I don't know. And now, you know, we don't know if what chastisement they may have or may not have. If they had none, then they weren't really saved in the beginning. But how can you go, you know, in First Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. It says, and neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. The person I know personally, he knew the deep things of God. He's led people to Christ, and now he says he just doesn't believe them. That doesn't register in my mind. I don't understand it, and it bothers me how someone can go on. I heard in here in Tucson, you know, this is way before I came here, you know, there was a brother that I guess he may even been an elder for all I know. I think it was. And he's now often, they said he doesn't believe anymore. I don't understand that. It bothers me.
Yeah.
You know, but hold fast the profession of our faith. Anyway, I just thought I'd bring that out because it always bothers me every time I hear a story like that, or when somebody brings that up, you know. I don't know if anybody has any insight that I don't know.
I think it bothers all of us.
Good. Yeah. Yeah,
but I have to fall back on that verse, the Lord knows those that are his.
Amen. Yep.
Treat a person like he acts. Hope for the best. But I just wonder sometimes if somehow the enemy got a hold of that mind. There was something happened in that life, and the enemy got a hold of the mind, and a true Christian just gets so confused when that happens. But I don't know if they're true Christians or not, but I do like to give some people the benefit of the doubt. And if they really were the Lord's, you know, the enemy can twist things around if we don't have the fellowship we need, searching the scriptures for ourselves and crying out to the Lord. Or if we're dabbling in things we shouldn't be dabbling in, then the enemy's going to have a foothold that doesn't usually stop there. So I'm sure others might have some thoughts, but the Lord knows those that are his.
You know, we're exhorted, you know, to be not deceived. Evil company corrupts good morals, you know, and that might be one of the reasons. I mean, or deception, but I just can't reconcile it all.
You know, we like to take the easy route in saying, well, they probably weren't saved to begin with, but I don't think that is necessarily true.
Yeah.
But like Don was saying, there something has come into their lives maybe that has stumbled them. Yeah. But do you think if a believer has the Holy Spirit indwelling in him, you would think that that would be a difficult thing for a person to deny their faith if they were once saved. And I agree with you, Joe. I have trouble understanding it too.
Daryl, I just want to raise one point. We have to go solely by the scriptures. The reason why sometimes we say, well, maybe they're not saved is because actually the Bible says that. It says they went out from among us because they weren't of us. So are there people that are like that? Yes, there are, because the Bible says so. But we also know from the Bible that there are going to be some people in heaven who have zero works, but they're going to be saved because they had faith, and they're going to be saved so as by fire. And when they're tested, they have nothing. So we have to go solely by scripture that there's going to be some among us that are wolves among sheep, and they're not Christians because that's what the Bible says. And so if we need to challenge people, if they don't have works, we need to say, hey, buddy up. You know, are you saved or not? It says, the Bible says you'll know them by their fruits. And if they're not producing fruits that accompany faith, then we have a right to say, are you a Christian or not? We have that right. And if they just say, forget it, you know, well, maybe they're not. And I'll tell you why, you definitely do not want to associate with them. Let them go and pray for them that they would turn from their sin if they are indeed Christians. But there are some that are not believers because the Holy Spirit said so. And then there are some, just like you said, evil company corrupts people. And not only that, I think all of us that are on this know people like this. We've known some, and there's been like a traumatic event in their life, and they turn against God because of that.
Yeah.
And which to me makes no sense, because I know that the Lord does nothing right. I mean, nothing wrong, you know, so that even when something is bad, we see so much evil that God makes good come of it if we are willing to. So, but Beth and I have seen that from people in our lives, that now something comes up and they hold it against God.
Right.
And now they turn. But I've told people, I know what I believe. I can say like Job, and I'm persuaded, you know, that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. You know, so no matter what, the Lord's guarding me and keeping me. And I might stumble, but there's no way I'm going to disbelieve.
And that's what bothers me, is when they get to that point. I can see someone backsliding and so on, you know, but when they say they don't even believe, I mean, even believe in God at all anymore, it's something's not right.
Right. Right.
So do you think these people, that these two examples I gave, you think if you ask these people if they were ever saved, they would say no?
I'd ask him. I'd ask them if they were my friend.
Yeah.
It's hard to know. Are you going to say something, Keith?
Oh, I was thinking of the same verse, Don. The Lord knows those that are his. And that's one side of the firm foundation of the Lord. And I think it has to do with bearing testimony in a time of, decline away from the Lord. The other side of the coin is, let him that names the name of Christ depart from unrighteousness. There's a responsibility side. The one is, the Lord knows those that are his, and you can't be bearing testimony if you're not his. You don't have the Holy Spirit for the power of witness, but nevertheless, you can quench that power by living unrighteously. And so there's no testimony that way either.
You know, Daryl, you started this whole thing off in Hebrews 4, right? They didn't enter the rest because of unbelief. Right. Well, was it unbelief in God, or they just didn't believe because of the evil report that came from 10 of the 12 spies, and now they were disheartened? I mean, I think we'll see those people in heaven, but they didn't get to enter the rest. And people say, well, what about that? I go, well, Moses didn't either. So was he a believer? Well, of course he was, but he messed up as well. You know, we go in our lives and there are certain things we should be ashamed of that we don't trust the Lord in them. And that's what happened here. And so the Lord says, you're not entering my rest. And that's the same for us. So works should follow faith. They should. But we know from Scripture that sometimes they don't, because people don't, they're not solid in their faith.
But that's why it says, let us fear, because it could be either case, right? They should fear if they're not saved. They should fear if they're not walking with the Lord, even though they are saved.
Right.
And they were probably both in the wilderness, right?
I tend to think on this subject, Tillman, I tend to think on the same line. It's like the soul that's saved, that, you know, it goes through the fire and all his works are gone. They're worthless, or at least part of it. He suffers loss. And that may be true of all of us at some degree. It's, you know, the judgment seat of Christ weighs all that. But I think the point of this is that, let's see, where does it say here? That there was a gospel preached unto them. Okay. Seeing their verse 6, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and that to whom it was first preached entered not. No, it's verse 2. That's what I'm looking for. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. Well, what was it? It was the promise of the land ahead, the hope of their confession. they started inclining back to Egypt in their hearts. They were despising the land, the gospel, the fullness of it. You know, it's one thing to get a benefit of the blood of the Lamb and pass through the Red Sea and sing the song of praise. And the Lord remembered that in Jeremiah 3, I think, 2 or 3. The Lord cherished that song that they sung. But, hey, look at you guys now, you know. So, anyway, I think that's what I kind of think, too, Tillman, that it's really an exhortation to get the fullness, the full reward, all the blessing that God has for us. Abraham believed and he endured and he got the full blessing.
And you know, you talked about Hebrews 6, Daryl, and how tough it is. Yeah, we'll keep going in Hebrews 6, and it gets tougher.
I know.
but those verses, they're talking about Christians. But they mess up.
Yeah.
I know you feel that way, but I feel just the opposite on the impossible part there. I know you talked about that once before. I don't possibly see how they could be saved.
Well, see, they're partakers of the Holy Spirit, though.
Yeah. Not even
that's what it says. Yeah. But see, you when you do that and now you mess up, you can never, ever get to the place where you could have been. You've messed up.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's no different. We know a lot of Christians who have messed up and now it's ruined their testimony. And if they wouldn't have done that, their lives would have been so much richer. And now they've messed up. They've done things that they should have never done. Because this book is written to Hebrews that are believers. And remember, he's saying to them in that chapter, but brothers, I consider better things from you. So don't let this happen to you. They're Christians, but can we stumble? And, you know, don't we know a lot of Christians that they've done that? And the Lord takes them home.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Send them to death.
Well, it's often, isn't it, that if one sin comes in, it starts a downward spiral in the life. And if it's not checked, we could get quite a ways away from God.
Yes.
I've heard a brother tell me one time that a Christian can commit every sin that a non-Christian can commit, except one. That blaspheme against the Spirit, that was a dispensational thing. But it's a sobering thing. We still have the flesh, and what we can do, if we let that flesh get its way, it can take us so far away from God. And then the tendency, I think, is to justify it one way or another. Oh, I never believed at all, or I don't believe that anymore. It's solemn. It really is. But I think we've all done something in our life that sort of got us going in the wrong direction. And thank God if it was corrected early. It's a wonderful thing, the grace of God that still doesn't give up on us.
On the matter of suffering loss, I know a brother, a dear brother, he's 92 years old now. And I think they had four or five children. And, you know, there was a moment where somebody in the church just spoke a very offensive word to him. He was an usher in the church or something like that. And boy, he just, that so offended him. He just took off and he spent years just living in pleasures, going hunting out of state and just really spending, and he wound up losing his children. He himself repented and come back to the Lord. And I appreciate him many ways, but you know, he lost his children. They're, I think all three of, well, yeah, two of his sons are dead, and doesn't look like they want to be with the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Sad.
That's a solemn loss, you know.
Well, maybe we should ask others if they have some comments. Our time is getting late. Eldon, do you have anything to share? No? David Hammond?
This should go on all night if I get going. But,
all right. Well, good night.
Nothing, huh? Okay. David Tulleri, anything to say?
Daniel Tulleri?
Daniel, excuse me. Daniel Tulleri. No?
Okay. Good. You're good. All right.
Daniel Lewis.
Yeah, we were talking about the grace of God. I just thought I saw that in that last example you gave in chapter 13, verse 15, where it says, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. He was just thinking what we were, and that he can produce that sacrifice of praise from the barren material he had to work with. And there is a verse in Jeremiah, I think he's quoting it, I'm not sure, but in Jeremiah 33, verse 10, I'll just turn there real quick, but they had taken all the captives away from Jerusalem. There is nothing in Jerusalem, and they've gone off to Babylon. And verse 10, it says, thus saith the Lord, again shall be heard in this place, which ye say shall be desolate, without man, without beast, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man, without inhabitant, without beast, the voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever, and of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. For I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first, saith the Lord. So again, we have that picture of that desolate place that turned back. The Lord brought back this praise to him out of what could have been just desolation. And so I see it both with the Christian and with the Israel.
Very good, Danny. Thank you. Anybody else have any comments before we close?
Well, I will come back and say,
okay,
these, I didn't write them down, so I can't go over them fast enough, but they are not commands. These are suggestions. This is the way we should live. So it's a choice. And we have choices every day of our life. And you'll prosper if you do these things. And if you don't, you're not going to prosper. So this is endless.
There was one command, wasn't there, that we love one another, John 15.
Yeah, okay.
Just one.
That's a good one to convey. To obey.
Well, thank everyone for coming along. These comments are very helpful to realize that there's things going on in this world that we have to be alert to, and that the Lord speaks to our hearts and says, let us do those things that bring joy to his heart.
Thanks for all the verses, Daryl. I think that's what a lot of us really enjoy, is you bring in so many verses.
Yeah.
Well, I don't want it to be my thoughts. I want the Lord's thoughts.
Let's just close with another prayer and see what the Lord does for us. Our God and Father, we have so much to thank thee for. We do have the Word of God. It gives us the instructions we need for every matter that ever comes before us. And we just seek thy help, that our hearts might be more active, our affections might be more active towards the one who loved us and gave himself for us, that we might respond to his love by showing love to our brethren and being here for the pleasure of Christ. Now we pray, our Father, for those we've been talking about. We wonder what got into the hearts and minds of some. We don't know. But we do pray that if there are those that are at a distance from the Lord, that really did come to Christ, Father, that thou would bring them back and bring them back soon, that they might not have more years than that the locusts have eaten, but there might be something in that life for thy pleasure. So, our Father, we just commit these things again to thee and acknowledge thy goodness. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.